drop.
That's that composure, that bearing.
Drop.
Okay, you can go ahead and turn that off. So if you couldn't tell, that was a group of police recruits, I guess, at academy. And they were being tested on their ability to stay focused. I don't know what could be more distracting than a squeaky chicken getting in front of you as you try to pay attention. I was trying to think if they ever did anything like that in seminary. It might be a good idea, as we'd have to stand at attention, maybe holding our Bibles like this. And then people would, like, fall asleep in front of you. Or maybe there'd be, like, baby cries or snores. And then you have to just keep on staying focused. That might be the pastor's version of that. But how many of you think you would fail that test that we just saw there? A number of you? Yeah, I don't think I would pass that either. Well, today we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. And we're going to see in here how God tests Abraham. We actually looked at the passage last week, but we're going to look at it more in depth today. In Hebrews 11, 17 through 18, the author of Hebrews says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" And so in this passage, God tests Abraham. He tests him. And as we'll see, it was a test that was much harder than the squeaky chicken test. Now let me ask you, when God tests you, when he tests you, do you want to pass that test? I don't know about you, but I want to pass the test. I don't think it's a matter of if God is going to test us at some point in our lives, but when, and do you want to pass it? Do you want to pass it? And so I think one of the ways that we can learn how to pass tests is by looking at how other people have passed them from God. I remember a number of years ago, I was taking this class called Anatomy and Physiology. I don't even know what that means. It was you were studying all these muscles and organs and all these different things, and you had to learn, like, the muscles, the origin and insertion points and innervations. Any of you know what I'm talking about here? A few of you, yep, Nicole in the back, she's ready. All right, so Nicole, I'm going to test you on the hand muscles. No? Did you know in the hand there's over 30 muscles that control just your hand alone? That's a lot of muscles to memorize. It's a lot. And so at one point near the beginning of the semester, I was talking to someone else, and this person mentions that he had had this professor in the past. And so my first question to him was, how does this person test? Like, what are her tests like? Because I wanted to know how I can learn best in order to prepare for the tests. And I think that's what we can do this morning as well. that if a test is coming from God, and if we want to pass it, then let's look and see what God did to Abraham and how Abraham passed it, and then let's learn from that so that we can pass the tests as well. Does that sound good? Well, you don't sound very enthusiastic, but I'm excited. So we're actually going to look at this passage from two different lenses. So the first lens is, how did God test Abraham? And that's what I'm talking about. How did God test Abraham, and what can we learn from it? So that'll be the first lens that we'll look through. And then the second lens is, how does this story that we'll be looking at portray Jesus Christ? Because as we'll see, that as Abraham follows God's commands, as he obeys, that as he passed God's test, he is actually enacting or creating this picture of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And so I want to look at this passage from both of these lens. We'll start with lens one, and then about halfway through, we'll go through lens two. I found this really interesting as I was studying this passage and learned some things this week that I had not recognized before. So go ahead. Hebrews chapter 11 is actually referring to a story in Genesis chapter 22. And so we're going to spend most of our time in Genesis chapter 22. Now, prior to Genesis 22, Abraham and Sarah were called by God to leave their land. They had to leave their land, their home country, everything that they were familiar with, and they had to go to this unknown place where they didn't know what was going on. It was foreign to them, and they had to go there, and that was where they were living from that point forward. And so they moved. And when Abraham and Isaac were called, or when Abraham and Sarah were called, God told Abraham that he would one day have a son. And if you remember from last week, that was a little strange, because Abraham was close to 100 years old, maybe around 90 years old or so at that point. And his wife Sarah was around that age as well. And Sarah had never been able to have kids up until that point. And so the two of them were told that they would have a child, and that child, Isaac, would become a great nation, that they would have children as well. And all of these things were crazy sounding, and yet it says that Abraham believed, he had faith, and he obeyed. Now, he made some mistakes along the way, but we eventually get to Genesis chapter 22, where Isaac has been born, and he's older now. We'll talk about the age in a little bit, but he's older now, and so Abraham and Isaac are there. They've gone through so much. Abraham has done so much for God, and then now we get to Genesis 22:1. Let me read this. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." And Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw a place from afar. So God appears to Abraham after all this time, after everything that Abraham had done. And Abraham, I think, in my mind, you would think had paid his dues. He had done so much for God. He hadn't been perfect, but he had accomplished a lot. And yet God appears to him or speaks to him and says, "Abraham, go to this place far away, to this mountain, and sacrifice your son." What? What? Sacrifice your son. If I was Abraham, I can imagine the thoughts that be going through my mind, wait, you want me to kill my son? God, I have done so much for you already. I have done this. I have left my homeland. I have sacrificed for you. I have almost died multiple times in the midst of this journey, and now you want me to go and kill the one thing that that has brought me so much happiness. You want me to do that? And yet, what do we see Abraham do? That he doesn't, at least if he thinks it, he doesn't act upon any of those thoughts. It says in verse 3 that Abraham rose early in the morning. So the very first thing that we need to notice when we're talking, when we're looking at this from the lens of how do we pass tests from God, is what Abraham did, is that Abraham obeyed. Abraham obeyed. And listen, if you want to pass God's tests, then you must obey what he says. Obedience is the key to this whole thing. If Abraham did not obey at this point, then the entire picture that we'll see in lens 2 would not have taken place through Abraham, at least not at this time. And so Abraham would have missed out on what God had planned for his life there if he had not obeyed here. And I want to think about it, like, how many times do we miss out on what God has for us simply because we're not obeying him? We're not obeying him. You may be thinking, though, well, Kyle, God has never come to me and spoken audibly to me like he did to Abraham. And that's true. He may not have done that, but he speaks every day now through his word. Through his word. And another thought that you may have is, yeah, he speaks through this word, but it's big and it's confusing. And I don't understand it. Okay. Well, do you think that Abraham in that moment understood everything that was going on with this call to go sacrifice his son? I dare say not. Abraham had no idea what was going on, and yet what did he do? He got up and he obeyed. He obeyed. And while much or some of this scripture may not be clear to you, I would say that there are at least parts that are clear to you. That if you read through parts of it, it doesn't take a lot of thought to wonder, all right, you've heard that it's said, you know, if you commit adultery, but I say, don't even lust. All right, is that hard to understand? You've heard what it said, don't murder, but I say, don't even be angry at your brother. Is that hard to understand? What's the greatest commandment? Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Is that hard to understand? So yes, there are parts of scripture that are very hard to understand. But you don't need every part of scripture. In fact, you could be a Bible scholar and understand things more than any person on this earth, and there will still be things in here that will be a mystery to you. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't obey. And so the key here is that we must obey God. We must obey God, and it begins with obeying the parts of scripture that we understand, with just the basics, and go from there. But notice, not only did Abraham obey, but Abraham obeyed immediately. Immediately. Look at verse 3 again. So Abraham rose after his lunch. He rose when he felt like it. He rose when he had had a nice rest. No, he rose early in the morning. He didn't stall. He didn't wait. He just moved right away. Now, I'm sure your kids don't do this, but sometimes when I ask them to do things, they'll say, okay. And then 17 years later, we're still waiting for it to happen. Go clean your room. Okay. Now, I'm old with a beard. I thought I told you to clean your room. Oh, I'm going to. Now, is that obedience? is I'm going to obedience. No, I would say that I'm going to is disobedience. That stalling, that not obeying immediately is disobedience. Not only, though, we see, not only did Abraham obey immediately, but he also obeyed precisely. Abraham obeyed precisely. Verse 3, later in verse 3, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. So Abraham didn't head up the mountain and get up there and just be like, well, I guess there's no wood, so I can't sacrifice my son. No, Abraham knew that if he was called to do a sacrifice, then he was going to need to bring wood to prepare for a burnt offering. Meaning that he wasn't going to do something sloppily, that he was going to do it precisely. If he was called to do a sacrifice, he would prepare for a sacrifice. To use my kids as an example again, I'll say, clean your room. And then I'll go up later and I'll check in it. And then the moment I walk in, I trip, I fall, because there's so much stuff on the ground still, and I'm covered with clothes and dirty clothes and toys and stuffed animals. And when I regain consciousness, I look up and I'm like, I thought I asked you to clean your room. And the response is, we did. You did? I can't even see the floor. You see, sloppy obedience, again, is disobedience. Listen, delayed obedience or sloppy obedience is disobedience. It's disobedience, plain and simple. And we will not pass tests from God if we do it that way. Do things that God calls you to do immediately and precisely. Let's look now at verse 5 through 8. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again. And Abraham took the wood and of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them together. So Abraham heads up the mountain, and at the bottom of it, as he's getting ready to head up, he tells his servants to wait there. But what does he say? What does he tell them? He says that I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And then once he starts heading up the mountain, Isaac's like, Dad, aren't you forgetting something? And Abraham again says, God will provide. God will provide. This is, I believe, another important part of passing God's tests. As we see, Abraham had confidence in God. He had confidence in God. Abraham knew that God told him that Isaac would have children. From Genesis chapter 17, we know that Isaac will have children. And at this point in the story, Isaac had not had children. And so Abraham did not understand everything that was going on, but he knew this, that if God said Isaac would have children, then no matter what happens as he's following God's commands, that Isaac will one day have children. That's confidence, or maybe to phrase it another way, that's faith. That's faith that God will do what he says he will do. In our main passage in Hebrews, in verse 19, it talks about this moment. It says that Abraham considered God was even able, or was able even, to raise him from the dead. Can you imagine? Abraham believes that if God called him to this point, and that even if he killed his son, he knew that God's promises still stood, and that Abraham, or that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And that is faith in a nutshell right there. It's having confidence to believe that God will do what he says he will do, even when you don't understand everything. And so, to review now, how do we pass God's tests? We obey immediately, precisely, and we have confidence in God. And that if we will follow these steps, I believe that we will pass God's tests. But now I want to look at this passage that we've just started going through. I want to look at it from a different lens now. And as I said, Abraham obeyed, and in doing so, he's now enacting this picture of Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection story. In fact, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." What scripture is he talking about there? He did not have the New Testament at that point. What he's talking about there is the Old Testament. He's saying that all of these things are prophesied, are portrayed in the Old Testament. And so where in the Old Testament does it mention that Jesus Christ would die and would rise again 3 days later? So we have Psalm 22. We have the story of Jonah, where it's also mentioned. Isaiah 53 also gives some prophecies about that. But also right here in Genesis chapter 22, I believe Paul is referring to, that this story just powerfully portrays what Jesus Christ has done. And so I want to show you several clues of why this is a story about Jesus Christ, a picture of what Jesus Christ does. And so number one, the son is to be sacrificed. The son is to be sacrificed. Look at verse 2. He said, "Take your son, your only son, and go and sacrifice him." So we have a son that is to be sacrificed. And he mentions an only son. Now, is Isaac his only son? No. If you remember, just a number of chapters back in Genesis, Abraham had another son, and his name was Ishmael. And so this was not the only son. It could probably be better translated something like beloved or unique son. So not that it's nice to have favorites, but that's the reality here. And so Abraham, this was his beloved, or this was his unique son. And this reminds me of the passage in John 3:16. Where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." His only son. So Abraham is asked to give his only son. And that's what God does as well for us. But second, we see that there's a three-day journey. In verse 4, "On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place from afar." And so it was a three-day journey to the mountain. Do you think that was a coincidence? I don't think so. Not that I'm real familiar with this, but at least in the Grisham books that I've read, when a person is on death row, and so they've run out of appeals, they are considered, they're called a dead man walking. And that's because they are headed, they're alive right now, but they're headed to death, and there's nothing that's going to change that for that person. And Isaac, in one sense, not to Abraham, because Abraham knew what God could do, but Isaac, in a sense, was heading towards his death. He was like this dead man walking. And this portrays how Jesus Christ died on the cross and then was buried for 3 days. And then Isaac, after 3 days, there was a lamb provided for him. And so Isaac was basically brought back to life, or figuratively speaking, brought back to life, just like Jesus Christ, after 3 days, overcame death. So a 3-day journey. But third, there's a willing sacrifice. This is cool. This is something that I had not really recognized before. But I'd always assumed that Isaac was a young boy. Maybe I pictured him in my mind, like, I don't know, 7, 8, 9. And where when we got to the point of the sacrifice, you know, no kid's going to willingly have their throat slit. And so Abraham really had to struggle with him. But think about this. The word in verse 5, so he's called a boy in 22:5. In verse 5, he says, "I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." But that word boy is actually a very broad word. So it can be, it can mean boy, but it can also mean young man, and it can also mean servant. And in fact, in Genesis and in the Old Testament, it's used in all those different translations. So for example, in 2 Samuel 14, Absalom, who was a young man at this point, it says, "Then the king said to Joab, 'Behold now, I grant this, go bring back the young man, Absalom.'" And then even in this passage, when it refers to the young men that are going with Abraham, he's talking about, other translations use the word servant. And so we have boy, young men, or servant. And so the scripture does not really say directly how old Isaac was, but we do get a clue in verse 6. "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took it in his hand and the fire and the knife, and they went both of them together." So Abraham takes all the wood and he gives it to Isaac to carry up the mountain. Now, when I was a young boy, I would have been able to carry a lot of wood up a mountain, but not many other boys could. Not many others. I don't know of a lot of other people, that young people, that can carry a whole stack of wood up a mountain. And so I think that at the very least, Isaac would have had to have been a teenager. But as I looked at this, some theologians and pastors believe that Isaac was possibly in his mid to late 20s by this point in the story. So the age, though, is less important than the strength. We see that Isaac was strong enough to carry wood up a mountain, and he does it to help out his 110 or 120-year-old father. So think about this. We have a strong young man, young boy, whatever he is, a strong person, and an elderly father. Who's going to win the fight if there's a struggle? My bet's on Isaac. There is no way a 120-year-old is overpowering a young man that can lift up a whole stack of wood and bring it up a mountain. And so Isaac must have gone to his death willingly. He must have. He willingly went to die. And Jesus did as well. Jesus wasn't tricked. He wasn't anything. He wasn't overpowered. He went in his own power because he wanted to save us. And in John 10:11, Jesus says that, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep willingly." going to the cross for us. So Jesus, just as Isaac was a willing sacrifice. And lastly, God providing a sacrifice. God providing a sacrifice. Let's look at verse 8. God, Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Let's see the rest of the story now, starting in verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the place of that, called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Remember that. We'll come back to that in a minute. So God provides a sacrifice. Isaac was heading up there, heading towards his death, when God steps in with a lamb. And church, that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. That as we are heading for our death, Jesus Christ went to the cross, not for his own sake, but he went to die as a sacrifice for us. For us. As it says in Romans, if you've memorized what is called the Romans Road. In Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned. And in 6:23, that sin requires death for us. And so because we have sinned, we have to die. But in 5:8, it says that God died in our place. And now in 10:9 and 10, we see that all who believe in Jesus Christ are saved. That Jesus is our sacrifice. That he is our sacrifice. I want to close with this thought. In the very last verse that we looked at, it says, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. I believe that's speaking prophetically. So the mount, if you were to go back, the mount that he heads up on is Mount Moriah. Later, we see in 2 Chronicles 3:1, that Solomon built his temple in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah in that area. Jesus Christ was taken outside of Jerusalem and he was crucified somewhere in that same area. Somewhere in that same area, on that mount, the Lord provided for Isaac. And on that mount, the Lord provides for us as well. And this is all told in the story of Hebrews 11, talking about faith. And so faith, I believe, plays a key role in both lenses that we look at. So do you want to pass God's tests? Well, obedience requires faith. You have to have faith to do the crazy for God. But yet also, we see that Jesus Christ is portrayed powerfully in this story, and that we come to him, that we accept what he has done for us through faith. Through faith. And so I want to challenge you that wherever you're at spiritually, will you step out in faith and believe in God? So if you've never received him into your life before, it simply begins with believing in him and receiving him into your life, believing that he has done what he said he will do. And if you've already done that in the past, but maybe you've strayed away in some way, then by faith, will you return to God? knowing that there is no sin too great for him, that he will welcome you back with open arms. Let's pray. Lord God, I